Well, we continue our series on law and gospel, and we've been working our way through some of the questions and answers of the Westminster Shorter Catechism, and as you remember, we have started in question 82, which is the first question after the Ten Commandments, and we're in question 88 right now. But as you remember, just a quick review again, we like to review these. So after the questions and answers of the Ten Commandments, question 82 is any man able perfectly to keep the commandments of God? The answer is no mere man since the fall is able in this life perfectly to keep the commandments of God, but does daily break them in thought, word, and deed. Question 83 is about the heinousness, the wickedness of transgressions. Are all transgressions of the law equally heinous? And the answer is that some sins in themselves and by reason of several aggravations are more heinous in the sight of God than others. And question 84 is, what does every sin deserve? Answer, every sin deserves God's wrath and curse, both in this life and that which is to come. Question 85, then, is a very important question, is what does God require of us to escape his wrath and curse due to us for our sins? Answer is, to escape the wrath and curse of God due to us for our sins, God requires of us faith in Jesus Christ, repentance unto life, together with the diligent use of all the outward means whereby Christ communicates to us the benefits of redemption. That's what we're looking at tonight. So 85 has about faith in Jesus Christ, repentance unto life, together with the diligent use of all the outward means whereby Christ communicates to us the benefits of redemption. And that's where questions 86, 87, and 88 are looking at each part of that answer. So 86 is, what is faith in Jesus Christ? Answer, faith in Jesus Christ is a saving grace whereby we receive and rest upon him alone for salvation as he is offered to us in the gospel. And question 87 is, what is repentance unto life? Answer, repentance unto life is a saving grace whereby a sinner, out of a true sense of his sin and apprehension of the mercy of God in Christ, does with grief and hatred of his sin turn from it unto God, with full purpose of and endeavor after new obedience. And then we're in question 88. And in question 88 is, what are the outward means whereby Christ communicates to us the benefits of redemption? Answer is, the outward and ordinary means whereby Christ communicates to us the benefits of redemption are his ordinances, especially the word, sacraments, and prayer, all of which are made effectual to salvation of the elect. And we've been working our way through question 88 and its answer. And as you remember, Isaiah chapter 12, verse 3 has kind of been the intro verse and the theme verse of this section. So if you turn to Isaiah chapter 12, verse 3, just by way of reminder, Isaiah chapter 12, verse 3, hear now the words of God. Therefore, with joy, you will draw water from the wells of salvation. With joy, you will draw water from the wells of salvation. And in this metaphor, water signifies gospel grace. Gospel grace that are found in Christ Jesus and his work of redemption. We mentioned John chapter 4, verse 14, as well as chapter 7 of John, verse 37. But it's referring to the person and work of Jesus Christ and the benefits of redemption that we find in him. With joy, one will draw water from the wells of salvation. And drawing water from the wells is signifying the gospel ordinances. The gospel ordinances. And we draw from it using a bucket. And that bucket is faith, faith in Christ. That the ordinances only benefit us when we partake in the ordinances with faith in Jesus Christ. That's the only way that they are of any value to us. And the Holy Spirit, as we have said, always works in and with the tools that He has ordained, not man-made tools or man-made ordinances. But the Holy Spirit only works in and with God's ordinances and God's tools that God has made and provided for us. So we've looked at a means of salvation. We have looked at the various means, meaning there's inward, there's outward, there's ordinary, and there's extraordinary. And of all of the various outward and ordinary ones, the top three are the Word, the sacraments, and prayer. But there's also church fellowship, there's also church discipline, there's also singing of psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, and whatever else God has ordained in the church, since it refers to all of His ordinances. We looked at man-made ordinances versus God-made ordinances. God's ordinances are found in His Word. In the Word of God is where we are equipped for every good deed. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. The Word of God is sufficient to meet all our needs because the Holy Spirit works in and with the Word of God and will apply Christ's redemption to us through all the ordinances that are stated in it. We've looked at to whom the ordinances are made effectual, and that's to the elect of God. And in particular, we've looked at Acts 13:48, referring to the Gentiles there, that all who had been appointed or ordained to eternal life believed. All who had been appointed to eternal life believed. That the preaching of the gospel there, by Paul and Barnabas, God, the Holy Spirit, worked in and with the word preached. All those who had been ordained to eternal life believed. And we've looked as well on how the efficacy of God's ordinances proceeds, how they proceed, and with the focus upon the Holy Spirit that God causes the growth. Those who administer them, all we do is plant and water, but it is God who must cause the growth. It's the Lord working in and with them, 1 Corinthians 3:7. So it leads us up here to the inferences. The inferences, and I kind of left all of the inferences for this evening. I've got six inferences. Again, we're using Thomas Boston's commentaries on the Westminster Shorter Catechism. Here and there, you know, I'm trying to rephrase it into a little more modern English and add some verses here and there and different things, but he's the primary source. So the inferences from this doctrine. And again, I put Isaiah 12:3, because through the imagery, he gives some pretty good inferences here. I really like the way he phrases these. That with joy, we will draw water from the wells of salvation. Okay, well, here's some inferences then. Number one. Sad is the state of those who live where there are no wells of salvation. This is the dismal state of the pagan world, where they've never heard the gospel, where they do not have the Holy Scriptures. There are no wells of salvation. There's no special revelation from God, no Holy Scriptures. So let's look up a few verses here that I put with this. Got Proverbs 29, Verse 18, beginning of the verse there, Proverbs 29, verse 18a, says, where there is no revelation, the people cast off restraint. That's this idea where there is no revelation from God, no special revelation from God. They have general revelation. They're in God's created world, right? Psalm 19, 1 to 4, Romans chapter 1, verse 20. General revelation refers to God's revelation of himself as creator of the universe. So the pagan lives within God's created universe. He receives general revelation from God. It's common to all people, but it's non-saving. Non-saving. But the pagan has no special revelation from God, no Holy Scriptures. Think of Ephesians 2:12. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12, kind of rehearsing us who were Gentiles, pagans, and what was the state of things before the gospel came to us, before the gospel of Christ was preached. Ephesians 2:12 says this, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise. There was no special revelation, in other words, when we were once pagans in a world with no Holy Scriptures, and how the end of the verse there, having no hope and without God in the world. Without Christ, no hope, and without God in the world. That's exactly right. And he, Martin Lloyd-Jones, stresses on that with no hope, as he also wrote on depression and suffered as some as well from spiritual depression. And that's where you can't imagine the worst state when you're in a position with no hope, absolute no hope. It's similar in a sense to the picture of the world that the Buddhists present. That all there is suffering. All there is suffering. No hope. And the way they present their nirvana or salvation is in the extinguishment of your self-existence. And that's where I had mentioned in the American Western Civ class where Kurt Cobain in 1994 with his band Nirvana, named after that Buddhist term, after having tried several times to commit suicide, he finally succeeded. Blew his head off with a shotgun, if I recall correctly. No hope and without God. What a dismal state. Think of Acts 17, 22-23. We've referred to this section of Scripture many times. Paul in Athens, Acts 17, 22 and 23, then Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are very religious, for as I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship, I found an altar with this inscription to an unknown God. Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing, him I proclaim to you. Without Christ, without God, having no hope. Drowning in a sea of ungodly idolatry. Romans 15, 24 and 28, I put on there as well. This is the Apostle Paul aspiring and hoping to journey to Spain, to someday visit Rome and continue on his journey to Spain. Spain at that time had never had the gospel presented. So here the Apostle Paul has his aspirations to go to the pagan world where the gospel's never been, where they have no wells of salvation, and he wants to go and preach the gospel of Christ to them. For he, as we know from Acts 9 in his conversion, as he states also in Romans chapter 11, verse 13, he is an apostle to the Gentiles, to the pagans who have been in darkness. And he wants to go and share with them the wells of salvation that are found in Christ and Christ alone. So I put on the board here, pray that God would send his gospel light to this dark world. Pray that God would send his gospel light to this dark world. And I put Acts 13:47 with Paul and Barnabas at Antioch, where the Jews there, verse 45, were envious, contradicting and blaspheming, opposing the things spoken by Paul. Then Paul and Barnabas, verse 46, grew bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first, but since you rejected and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, behold, we turn to the Gentiles. Verse 47, for so the Lord has commanded us, I have set you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be for salvation to the ends of the earth. Quoting Isaiah chapter 49, verse 6. And you think, again, how shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? Right? Romans 10, 14 and 15. So pray that God would send his gospel light to the dark world. And if you're willing, preach it. Right? There are no silent witnesses. And we are living in a neo-pagan world right now. We have many people right now in our society that are actually totally ignorant of the scriptures. In the United States of America, which historically was almost unheard of, especially in the 1800s. The infiltration of the Bible and the literacy rates were through the roof in the 1800s in the United States of America. Very saturated with the scriptures. Politicians spoke in scriptural language all the time in the early 1800s. But today we're in an age that's post-1960s cultural revolution that is neo-pagan. There are many around us in the United States of America living in a dark world that in their families, totally pagan. They're living in a secular government school system, totally pagan. Their entertainment and extracurricular activity is totally pagan. Whatever they listen to on the radio or TV is totally pagan. Without Christ, no hope without God. There are no wells of salvation in their life. Share the gospel of Christ with them. Pray that God would open a door, right, to share and boldness to share the gospel of Christ with them. In other words, yes, we need to support missionaries around the world, but we've got a great missionary field right here in the United States of America as well. Number two, sad is the state of those who live where they are filling in the wells with garbage by removing God's ordinances from the land. Where they're banning God's word, sacraments, and prayer. This also could characterize parts of the United States of America. It's been this way for quite some time now. For the last 50 years, this is what they've been slowly doing, is slowly banning in different parts of society, taking the Ten Commandments off government school buildings, K through 12, government education school buildings. Around 1980, I think, was the last time where the Supreme Court finally said, no more. Can the Ten Commandments be posted on the walls of a government school building in any state? Were they removed prayer, starting government school systems with prayer at the beginning? Now, you can pray individually, right, as a student anywhere. Can't stop that. They can't stop what you think in your mind. But where we officially could start the government schools in this country with a Christian prayer at the beginning of the schools. And that when Pastor Ron and Nancy were younger. There were many of the government schools that started that way. Even though, we, as I've noted, there were problems in the 1950s after World War II with evangelicalism divided, and there was problems in Christianity, but still the core of our culture was still Christian at that time. But especially since the 1960s Cultural Revolution, they've been filling in the wells with garbage, banning more and more areas, allowing less and less free speech. And this is where people get doxxed. This is where people get removed on social media posts. This is occurring through government action with their collusion with social media corporations. Now think of, I put Acts 4:18 as an example, which familiar verses here, where Acts 4:18, we have the religious leaders of Israel. They called them and commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. Verse 19, but Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. Verse 20, for we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. Verse 21, so when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way of punishing them because of the people, since they all glorify God for what they had been done with the miracles that God was performing through them by his grace as apostles. But again, spiritual battles, and it's a sad state of affairs in a society where they're trying to fill in the wells, right? Trying to remove God's ordinances from the land. And we have to pray for boldness, courage, regardless of how big the giants are in the land. Our God is bigger, right? Have the faith and courage. Joshua and Caleb. In America, we have a great legal tradition to assist where the battles are still in the court systems on a lot of these areas of free speech and expression of religion. Number three. Sad is the state of those who live where they are defiling the wells. With false teaching, superstition in worship, or uninstituted government in the church. But worst of all, where they are poisoned by damnable heresies and idolatry. Oh, his imagery, Thomas Boston. So they're not outright banning it, but they're poisoning it, right? False teachers, putting superstition in worship, putting in mysticism and other false things, uninstituted government in the church, but worst of all, where they are poisoned by damnable heresies and idolatry. Think of Romans 16, 17 and 18. We've referred to this before, but bring it to your remembrance. Romans 16, 17 and 18. Now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses. Note those who are poisoning the wells of salvation. Contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and avoid them. For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple. Mixing falsehoods with truths, right? when the devil, the tempter, the father of lies, John 8:44, when he came to Jesus in the wilderness, what was he quoting? Bible texts, right? The power of a lie is its closeness to the truth, as John Murray has said. A bold-faced lie is easy to recognize when it's completely obvious. Like something that's just not true. It's false. Some of you heard Jason, his last driver's license he had, they made a mistake and said what, he was 9'9" or something like that on his driver's license? So he just got a new license and now he's the right height, whatever he is, 5'9". But you think, he's 9'9". Well, no, he's not 9'9", right? It's obvious. It's a bald-faced, untrue statement. It's easy to recognize. Jason is not about 10 feet tall. But if somebody came to you and said he's 6 foot, you may think, is he 6 foot? I don't know. You know, if he's 5'11"? 5'7"? When it's close to the truth, it's hard to tell, right? And this is where you and I, it takes discernment. It takes knowing God's word in detail. In detail. That's Jesus in Matthew 5:19. Right? In Matthew 5:19. Jesus said, whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven, but whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. That down to the very least of God's commandments are important, right? That we ought to be detailed. Because we serve a detailed God. And when the deceptor comes, think of how he came to Eve, right? Did God say? Comes questioning the word of God. And he added words, didn't he? Neither touch it nor eat it. Right? Neither touch it nor eat it. This is where he's starting to muddy the water a little bit, you see? And this is where it takes discernment. This is where Paul is praying in Colossians 1:9. He prays all that they would be filled, totally controlled with the epigenosis, the deep and thorough knowledge of God's will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Not a cursory knowledge, but a deep and thorough knowledge. So you know when the wells of salvation are getting poisoned. Your taste buds are, right? You put it there and you're like, oh yeah. You think of the end of Hebrews 5, right? How does he put it there at the end of Hebrews 5? Speaks of them having become dull of hearing in Hebrews 5:11. You know, of Melchizedek, I have much to say to you, hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time, Hebrews 5:12, for by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, the very words of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food, for everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil down to the detailed matters, right? I shared with Sunday school class this morning John Murray's quote from Principles of Conduct, his book Principles of Conduct, Aspects of Biblical Ethics, where he said the difference between right and wrong is typically not a chasm, but a razor's edge. But a razor's edge. So how do you know? Well, the only way you can know if you're truly, if the wells are getting poisons, is to know the details, down to the razor's edge, right? 2 Peter 2. Let's look at 2 Peter 2, 1 through 3. We're not to be surprised by any of this, right? False teachers among us trying to poison the wells of salvation. 2 Peter 2, 1 through 3. But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you. So in Israel's history, there were false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly, they don't wave a red flag, letting you know, right? Will secretly bring in destructive heresies. That's what he's speaking here about, damnable heresies and idolatry that end in eternal destruction in hell. Will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. By covetousness they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber. So those are the first three inferences from this doctrine. Turn the board around. And so this is kind of an application statement on that, of what we've seen so far at the top here, is let us pray for and strive to maintain purity of doctrine, worship, and church government. Let us pray for and strive then to maintain purity of doctrine, worship, and church government. For there are false teachers who seek to defile and poison the wells of salvation. You think of Jude. Pastor Ron went through Jude. The end of verse 3 in Jude. Contend earnestly for the faith once for all delivered to the saints. Contend, fight, strive to protect, guard the faith once for all delivered to the saints. Yep. Go ahead. Amen. Yeah. And that's the being detailed in the definitions to preserve the gospel. Mm-hmm. Because all of the words represent reality. They represent, they have meaning. They're not, as the sophists, the ancient Greek sophists would say, mere playthings, as many politicians and people act today. No, words convey meaning and correspond to objective reality. And we know that because God himself, who created us, communicates to us with words, with words. Yeah, we, you know, as R.C. Sproul has said, we're living in probably the most anti-intellectual age in the history of humanity, where people are running around solely by feelings. Feelings. And feelings and emotions, as we all know, fluctuate as the wind blows, right? And it's the mind, we have to be transformed by the renewing of our mind, Romans 12:2. That's the only way to have a worthy walk that is required of us, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, as well as Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. It's, again, being filled with the knowledge, the deep and thorough knowledge of the will of God in all wisdom and spiritual understandings, so that we may walk worthy of the Lord, pleasing him in all things. Right? It's through the mind, though, with the knowledge, having an enlightened mind and understanding through the Holy Spirit to understand and know the Word of God in detail, and what the words mean, the understanding of the biblical truth and doctrine, and then reckoning them to be true, Romans 6:11, and living in light of them, and living in light of that in the balanced walk, right? Letting our then our religious affections and heart be shaped by these truths that are glorious and wonderful that we understand with our minds. Pastor Ron? Yeah, we are told in Scripture to think soberly, right? think seriously, to think soberly. 1 Corinthians 14:20. Yep. 1 Corinthians 14:20, Romans 12:3. Think soberly. Do not be children in your thinking, but in your thinking be mature. And again, the core of Christianity is the religious affections. We're to love God with all our heart, soul, strength, and mind. Mind is involved in that, right? But you always ask then, well, who is God? Right? You say, well, what do the scriptures principally teach? The scriptures principally teach what man is to believe about God and what duty God requires of us. And it's revealed through his words, revealing biblical truth to us, right? You know, it's theological liberalism. J. Gresham Machen wrote about that in his book, Christianity and Liberalism, that it's the liberals that say Christianity is primarily a life, not a doctrine. We know that there is no life unless it is guided by doctrine and flowing out of the doctrine. Life is important. And again, power of a lie is its closeness to the truth. That's where they're presenting a half-truth as if it's the whole truth. But the life flows out of the doctrine, right? Ephesians 3:4-5 follow Ephesians 1:2-3. The life flows out of the doctrine. So let us pray for and strive to maintain purity of doctrine, worship, and church government, to contend earnestly for the faith once for all delivered to the saints. The faith means the objective faith that's been revealed to us. The biblical truths, the doctrines of who God is, who we are in sin, the person and work of Jesus Christ, our responsibilities and duties as Christians. I put 1 Timothy 3:15 on the board there as well. 1 Timothy 3:15, Paul writes to Timothy, "But if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." And the next verse there, you know, on Friday night youth group, we've been going through John MacArthur's book, The Heart of the Bible, and we just had this last Friday night at verse 16, 1 Timothy 3:16, the creed there, the core beliefs on the incarnation, core beliefs of Jesus Christ that they sang as a hymn. Verse 16, "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness." Of these doctrines, God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up in glory. All these wonderful doctrines and biblical truths about the person and work of Christ. But we are the pillar and ground of truth. We've been given the faith, the truth, and we are to guard it by the Holy Spirit, preach it and teach it. I put as well there 1 Timothy 5:17, "Let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor the point of exhaustion in the word and doctrine." In the word and doctrine. I put 2 Timothy 1:13-14. "Hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed to you, keep, guard it, treasure it by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us." What? Hold fast the pattern of what? Sound words. Words, right? Explain and define the biblical truths and the doctrines. I put Psalm 1:2, right? The idea of meditating upon the word of God day and night. And this is this idea, to pray for and strive to maintain the purity of doctrine, worship, and church government. We have to know God's word in detail to be able to do it, right? Pray for it, strive to maintain it. I put as well there Luke 18:1, to pray without ceasing. And Jesus spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not lose heart. Always ought to pray without ceasing. And one of the things to pray for is that the wells of salvation would not be poisoned. These means of salvation through which Christ communicates to us the benefits of his redemption through the power of the Holy Spirit. So, number four. The fourth inference, heinous or great is the sin of neglecting or looking with contempt of the wells of salvation which God has opened for us. Of neglecting or looking with contempt upon them. Think of, I put 2 Kings 22. Remember that story with Josiah? Was there some neglect of the book of the law? Josiah, the king of Judah. And it came to pass there in the 18th year of his reign, by the providence of God, the priests came across and found the book of the law full of dust, right? Where the priests were to keep a copy, remember, of the Torah of Deuteronomy and guard it. Well, they neglected it. So then it happened, verse 11, 2 Kings 22, verse 11, that when the king heard the words of the book of the law, that he tore his clothes. Verse 13, go inquire of the Lord for me, for the people, and for all Judah, concerning the words of this book that has been found, for great is the wrath of the Lord that is aroused against us, because our fathers have not obeyed the words of this book to do according to all that is written concerning us. What? They neglected it. How many Bibles on average does a family have in America? What's the survey? Eight, is it? Or how many? Forget. At least four. At least four, but you know, how many are collecting dust, sadly? And it's for every one of us, right? I think of, as well as with neglect, I put Hebrews chapter 2, verse 3. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 3. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, was confirmed to us by those who heard him? Obviously, the rhetorical answer is obvious. So neglect, think of, I had 2 Kings 22, Josiah, where they neglected the book of the law. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 3, how will we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? How about looking with contempt? How great is the sin of looking with contempt of the wells of salvation? Think of Romans chapter 2, verse 4, for example. All of these ordinances, these means of grace that God has provided the church, the means through which Christ communicates to us the benefits of his redemption through the power of the Holy Spirit, when we partake of them with faith in Christ, this is the goodness of God to us. The goodness of God to us. When we have the word, sacraments, prayer, fellowship in the church, church discipline and church government, when we have psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Well, think of that in light of, you know, Romans 2, 4. Or do you despise, do you look with contempt upon, do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? You know, on this one, I was thinking on number four here. You know, I had once, there was a man in his 20s who was here where I'm standing right now, standing at the end of a Sunday night service, and he came up. He was here, visited, what, a month or two. And he had issues with sin in his life, but he literally to my face as I'm standing here after a Sunday evening service, he said, "I don't need a pastor." I said, "You don't?" He said, "No, I just need the Holy Spirit and the Bible. That's all I need." Remember, with the Word, with the preaching and teaching of the Word, not just the reading of the Word, but the preaching and teaching of the Word and meditating upon the Word of God, that's a part of what the Word stands for, is a part of the ordinance. One of the primary functions with which the Word acts as a means through which Christ communicates to us the benefits of redemption is the preaching of the Word of God and the teaching of the Word of God. That's an example of looking with contempt. It makes me so sad, but looking with contempt upon the wells of salvation. And great is that sin. And that's for any one of us to, when we think, well, I can go read the Bible myself. I don't need to be at a Bible study or hear the Word of God preached. That's a form of this contempt. The preaching and teaching of the Word of God is a very special thing. Nothing special about me, nothing special about Pastor Ron. Nothing at all. We're like Paul and Apollos. We just plant and water. But God's the one who causes the growth, and it's unique. This is through the foolishness of the message preached, God saves those who will believe. It's His appointed means. One of those who are especially, one of the special ordinances. What are the outward means whereby Christ communicates to us the benefits of redemption? The outward and ordinary means whereby Christ communicates to us the benefits of redemption are His ordinances, especially the Word, sacraments, and prayer. And part of the one of the fundamental avenues of the Word is the preaching of it and the teaching of it. But there's all sorts of ways in which we can deceive ourselves, right? Self-deception, thinking I'm right, I'm okay, no big deal. I can neglect certain ordinances and I'm fine. We have to watch ourselves at all times, right? We're tempted. And this is where we're getting to what your comment right there, Pastor Ron, is thinking down here, preparing for them and duly improving them, since they are the ordinary means of salvation where Christ communicates to us the benefits of redemption, is this idea of prizing them and preparing for them, and in humility having that teachable spirit that Proverbs speaks of, being slow to speak, quick to hear, that James as well speaks of in James 1. You know, Pastor Ron shared with his friend Dr. Dan Block, who, professor of Old Testament, who many times struggled when he'd go out and hear pastors preach. You know, and we're in a tough day and age, right? A lot of pastors preach at a third grade level. So it's hard to find a place that challenges you if you've been along the road a while in the Christian faith and you've been one who has been studying. But he had to really focus and work to say, I'm going to try by God's grace and pray to learn something this day. One thing, just one thing, Lord. Walk away from this one thing today, please. But however, we're in different positions, right? Every one of us. But it's the frame of spirit that is really critical. We'll get to that toward the bottom here. Number five. Let me look at number five here. The fifth inference. Great is the sin and loss of those who come to the wells but never draw of the water nor taste it, but remain dead and unconcerned about their souls. I believe it was J.C. Ryle, when I was reading, you know, here and there you read lots of different things and you forget, was it Spurgeon, was it J.C. Ryle? I think it was J.C. Ryle when I was reading through on him with where he said, with the seed by the wayside, parable of the sower and the seed, in Matthew chapter 13, verse 19. Let me read it and share with you what he said. Matthew chapter 13, verse 19. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is he who received the seed by the wayside. And he made the point that there are many sitting in church pews and chairs were by the wayside. And come Sunday after Sunday and just sit there and are unmoved completely, unconcerned about their dead state and the state of their soul, and just sit there. They're there for fellowship with other people. Or maybe they like the melodies of traditional songs they grew up with. But with an earthly mindset and gives them some consolation. But they're unmoved. Their soul is unmoved, totally dead, and they don't understand anything. But they like the music, perhaps. Don't understand anything of the teaching. Pastor Ron has shared a story where he went, was it at a conference with Pipers down there, where the one lady had said, oh, I just love coming, and she was really into the music, but then she said, but of the preaching, I have no idea what's going on with the preaching. Don't understand it, right? And that's what she said. Saddest thing. But this is the idea of one by the wayside. And the wicked one, the devil, comes and takes the seed and removes it. But there are many that come to the wells. They're sitting there, the preaching of the word is there, or the sacraments. Maybe they're partaking of the Lord's Supper. Maybe they've been baptized. As Spurgeon said, I've baptized many an unbeliever. Well, they just talk a good game, but it's not in their heart. And they're just by the wayside. They haven't tasted the goodness of God. There's been no faith, no saving faith in Christ. They remain dead and unconcerned about their souls. Great is the sin and loss, right? Sad picture. Sixth and final inference. Lastly, let us prize the ordinances of God. Let us prize the ordinances of God. Psalm 119:11, your word have I hidden in my heart, I've treasured it, that I might not sin against you. Think of Luke 11:28. But Jesus said, more than that, blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it. Who hear the word of God and keep it. And I looked up that word in the Greek and has the notion of preserving, has the notion of being watchful and guarding in the Greek. To hear it and you're watchful and guarding, to preserve it, to prize it, you want to protect it, to cherish it, right? To treasure it. This was a verse we had in Sunday school. In my Sunday school class on Romans 12:9, the end of the verse, you know, general duties of all Christians, abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. Abhor and hate what is evil, but cling and treasure what is good. Delight in and treasure what is good. Cling to it. Prize it. All these ordinances. Do we prize all these ordinances as means, not as ends in themselves, not as idols, but as means for Christ to communicate to us the benefits of redemption? We have been saved, we are being saved, and we will be saved, and we are being saved right now. Being saved. And it's through these wonderful ordinances that we are being saved through faith in Christ Jesus by the power of the Holy Spirit. We're being sanctified. To treasure them, all of these wonderful means of grace, right? The preaching and teaching of God's word, the reading of God's word, prayer time privately, in secret, publicly, corporately, as well as church fellowship, as well as church government, the sacraments, baptism, the Lord's Supper, right? The singing of psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs we were doing this evening, all focusing God's glorious gospel and his goodness to us and grace in Jesus Christ and redemption. Prize them. And so an application then is exhortation, is prepare for them. Prepare for them. And duly improve them, since they are the ordinary means of salvation where Christ communicates to us the benefits of redemption. They in and of themselves do not save. Christ and Christ alone saves. But he saves through means, through his chosen means and ordinances, through his chosen tools, and through those God-given tools, the Holy Spirit uses them to form Christ within us. Yes, amen. Yeah. Yeah, the Holy Spirit is not speaking to you directly. Okay? And this, I was reading some as well, and on John Piper on the internal testimony of the Holy Spirit. The internal testimony of the Holy Spirit that testifies to us that we are indeed sons of God. He's not speaking to you. He's not giving you new revelation. Nothing immediate and direct to you or to me. But it's always through the words of Holy Scripture that the Holy Spirit works in and with, as was our regeneration, right? Through the incorruptible seed of God's word, we're born again through the incorruptible seed of God's word, as Peter wrote at the end of 1 Peter 1. As well, we're sanctified, right? Sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth in the word of God. And the Holy Spirit always works in and with the word of God. But he's the one who's given us spiritual sight. He's given us life. So that through the words, through the medium of the words of Scripture, through that mirror, we see dimly the glory of Christ. But we're not blinded because we're born again. We're spiritually alive and we see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ as revealed through the words of Scripture. But the Holy Spirit has given us that understanding. Thomas Boston, this is a direct quote from him, "Seek to enjoy God and to have communion with him in them, in the ordinances. Otherwise, they will be in vain as to you." They'll be worthless. The idea is with faith in Christ, as we've said. The bucket that we use to draw water from the wells of salvation is faith. Faith in Christ. That's that Hebrews chapter 4, verse 2. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 2, "For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them. It was in vain to them. It did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it." There was no faith in Christ. So in all these ordinances, in the word, sacraments, and prayer, and church fellowship, and singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, in the preaching and teaching of God's word, seek to enjoy God and to have communion with him in them as you have faith in Jesus Christ. Always looking to faith in Jesus Christ. In every one of them. To enjoy God. C.S. Lewis once wrote in a letter, "Every man has a duty to seek his most happiness. Be as happy as you can be." First question of the Westminster Shorter Catechism: what is the chief end of man? Our purpose in life? To glorify God and enjoy him forever. You want enjoyment? Be filled with joy? Joy overflowing? Faith in Christ. Repentance unto life. Together with the diligent use of all the outward means whereby Christ communicates to us the benefits of redemption. The answer to question 85. Let us pray. Lord willing, next time we meet, we'll get into question 89. And we'll look a little bit more on the Word and how the Word is made effectual to salvation. That's what we'll be focusing on in particular. So let's pray. Dear Lord, our Heavenly Father, you're heavenly. You're the creator of all things. Your authority is over all things. You have created us for your glory. And you have created us to find joy in you, in glorifying you, in pleasing you, in living for you, in obeying you, in loving you, in treasuring you. Lord, forgive us of sin and foolishness. self-deception. Forgive us in any way of making these ordinances idols, works, and thinking that we earn salvation in any way by them. Forgive us of sin and pride. I pray, dear Lord, that we would always prepare for them and that we would always have a focus on Christ, have faith in Christ, trusting in Him, looking to Him and spiritual sight to Him in all these ordinances whenever we're involved in them. And may the Holy Spirit, we pray, apply all the benefits of Christ's redemption to us in and through them. And may we enjoy you and have communion with you in them and find great delight and joy as you sanctify us and form Christ within us and prepare us for an eternal weight of glory to walk with you in heaven, basking in your glory with full joy and abundant life. Lord, we thank you for your goodness and grace in Jesus Christ, our Redeemer. He and He alone is our hope of salvation. He is everything to us, our wisdom, our righteousness, our sanctification and redemption. I pray that we would live to make Jesus known in this pagan world. I pray that the light of your gospel would shine forth, that we would share and preach and teach and tell others about the person and work of Jesus Christ, the good news of the gospel, that you save sinners by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. I pray that we would be faithful, fruitful, and have a worthy walk this week. I pray that all things would be regarded as sacred, whether we eat, whether we drink, whatever we do. May we do all to your glory, to please you in all things, with faith in the reward of the inheritance that is set before us. May in all things this week, may we have a pilgrim mindset, that we are aliens and sojourners here, that this world is not our ultimate home, but our citizenship is in heaven. Help us to remain focused and set our mind on heavenly things where Christ is seated at your right hand. To have proper priorities. Keep us from idolatry and ungodliness. Protect us from the evil one. We thank you for this day of refreshment in you as our Creator and our Redeemer. In Christ's precious name we pray. Amen.